Well, I want to welcome you to the engine room tonight, and we're in a series called Seven Things That God Hates in the Church. And we're using the framework of Proverbs chapter 6 to understand how the enemy works to derail God's kingdom work in the local church. So let's go to Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. So, in Proverbs 6, the beginning of all the sins that God hates, the very first one is pride, or what we've been calling self-exaltation, because that's really what pride is. And several of the things God hates are tied directly to two things: our speech and relational destruction. So we see in these sins, lying, speech, false testimony, speech, stirring conflict, all flow from the same root that we're going to talk about tonight, which is the sin of slander in different forms. God does not treat division among his people as a minor issue. It is an issue of absolute gravity in God's heart and mind, and so it should be in ours as well. Now, one thing I want to say when we're talking about Proverbs 6 in the Old Testament, remember this, that the character of God has not changed. God always has been and always will be. When Moses asked for God's name, God replied, "I am that I am." And we get the doctrine of aseity, that God has no beginning and God has no end. Therefore, all of God's eternal attributes, his love, his goodness, his righteousness, they are eternal and they are what we could say immutable. That's another doctrine. The doctrine of God's immutability is the fact that God does not change. He is absolute perfection at all times. He's always been and always will be. And so the character of God has not changed. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. What has changed, though, is how we relate to God. Today, as new covenant Christians, we relate to God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so, as his people, we love what God loves and we hate what God hates. And this particular continuity of God's eternal nature never changing really does matter. Because when we come to the New Testament, we find the same concerns about the things that God hates and how they impact his kingdom, his new covenant kingdom. So we're going to be in the third epistle of the Apostle John. So John has four books in the New Testament. The book of John, and then three epistles, three letters. We studied 1 John last year in our Anchored series, but today we're going to look at 3 John. And in 3 John, the Apostle John addresses the sin of slander. And he doesn't address it as a personality flaw, but as a serious threat to the life of the church. And so what Proverbs identifies as detestable, John confronts directly as unacceptable. And so now that brings us to our text. Now, 3 John is one chapter. So we're going to look here, and we're going to start in verse 9. And the first point that I want us to get today is this. The prelude to slander is insecurity. The prelude to slander is insecurity. So, verse 9 of 3 John. John writes, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us." 3 John was written to Gaius, a faithful believer in a local church that is experiencing significant internal resistance to gospel partnership. John had heard about Gaius' heart to work with other churches and to move the gospel forward all throughout his world. And John the Apostle has already written to this church where Gaius attends, but his letter had been disregarded because of one man, Diotrephes. Diotrephes has positioned himself as the gatekeeper of influence in this church. We're not told the name of the church. We don't know where the location of this church is, but we are told enough to understand the problem. What is the problem? Diotrephes loves to be first. He loves to be first. And that phrase exposes the root issue. Diotrephes is not merely opinionated or just cautious. No, he is a man driven by self-promotion. He wants to be first. And here we see how all of these different sins that we've been looking at still comes back to the sin of self-exaltation. The sin of slander is still connected to the sin of self-exaltation. Diotrephes has a love to be prominent, and so he has created through his behavior a culture where authority is resisted and fellowship is conditional. Why? Because he wants to be first. He refuses to welcome the Apostle John and those connected to the Apostle John's ministry. Now think about how insane that is. The Apostle John was known as the closest disciple to Jesus. He had gone into heaven through a vision and saw the whole future of eternity and brings it back. He is a man who has suffered, who has been exiled, imprisoned, mistreated, and yet Diotrephes disregards this man's entire life and basically his entire association with God. Why? Because he wants to be first. Now, because of his heart, because of Diotrephes' serious heart issues, he was inhospitable not only to an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to people who are connected to his ministry. We need to understand something if we're going to understand the New Testament and the culture around it. Hospitality in the early church was essential for the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a huge deal because Christians were dispersed all over the known world. And to find another Christian was to find another connection point to gospel ministry, to the advancement of what Jesus had called us to proclaim. So to block hospitality, to block John, to block these other believers was a direct hindrance to God himself. And selfish ambition always reshapes a church's atmosphere. When being first matters, most people become obstacles rather than seen as brothers or sisters in Christ. Ministry becomes a threat instead of a shared mission because we're looking to be number one. Truth is filtered now, not through worship or through adherence to the scriptures, but through personal loyalty rather than discernment. Diotrephes does not need to slander just yet. That comes next. Remember this. Insecurity always prepares the soil for destructive speech because it always goes to protecting self-interest, and eventually it requires tearing other people down to maintain your own prominence. John names the issue absolutely plainly because the gospel is at stake here. A church cannot flourish in ministry when personal ambition replaces shared submission to Christ. And so 3 John forces us to examine our own quiet motivations beneath our words. Because slander rarely starts out as hatred. It usually begins with insecurity or fear. And when our own personal influence feels threatened, as we are insecure about our identity, selfishness then looks to find leverage. And so often, that leverage that is used is in words, in sentences. They become a tool. And at that moment, allegiance quietly starts shifting from allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ to a person who requires self-preservation. I mean, this applies to churches, to ministries, to leaders, to everyday believers, and it applies to me personally. Anytime personal preference, a desire for recognition, a hunger for control matters more than the mission of God, fellowship is broken and relationships suffer. Conversations subtly start shifting. Motives are questioned. Trust erodes. When other believers start to feel like competition instead of co-laborers, something deeper is off. And that often is a sign of discontentment in God and a diminished belief in the holiness of gospel ministry. What we do here at First Baptist Church and wherever you attend church, what we do matters more than brain surgery. It matters more than international diplomacy. It is a matter of spiritual life and death. The ministry of the gospel is holy and sacred, and the gospel calls us to a posture of humility and awe. Jesus Christ did not grasp for first place or try to protect his influence, even though he's first over all things. And he has influence over all things, time, space, creation, the universe, everything. And yet, in his earthly life, he entrusted himself to the Father, laid down his own rights, his own divine prerogative for the sake of others. A church shaped by Jesus chooses allegiance to him over self-preservation. There should be no other allegiance in a church, not to a pastor, not to a staff member, not to an elder or a Sunday school teacher. The only allegiance in our hearts should be to the Lord Jesus Christ. So before we ask whether our words are true, we should ask whether our hearts are surrendered, and if we found our deep, deep inner self dissatisfied and discontent in God. Because selfishness unchecked will always lead somewhere destructive and ugly. But humility creates space for grace, for unity, and for the fruit of the gospel. Secondly, tonight, we've seen the prelude to slander. Now let's look at the core. The core of slander is malice. The core of slander is malice. Let's look at verse 10. So when I come, John's saying, I'm going to make a personal appearance. I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. He is not satisfied with that. He even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So now John talks about the core of slander being malice. What's the truth? What's the true nature of Diotrephes' sin? It's not disagreement. It's not having a heart of unity. No, it's malice. John says that Diotrephes' spreading of malicious nonsense is going to be called to account when he comes and visits them. Biblically, slander is speech that is intended to harm. Catch that. When we say things to people with the intent of harming them, that is slander. So what's malice? Malice is settled hostility in our hearts. Malice is the desire to damage others in order to protect our own personal power. So speech is a reflection of a heart of malice. Slander has an intent to harm. Malice has an intent to harm to protect our own self-interests. So Diotrephes is not confused at all about the truth. He's hostile to it. His speech is calculated to undermine the Apostle John's credibility and the control of the church. And that's why John does not argue with him there. He just exposes him. He says, I'm going to call attention to it. Oh, and by the way, in this letter, he's calling attention to it. See, malice does not seek understanding. It seeks dominance. So John shows exactly how malicious speech operates. Diotrephes attacks credibility through slander. He then refuses to welcome faithful believers connected to John. So in the early church, as I said earlier, hospitality was essential to gospel advance. So to refuse fellow believers was to openly oppose the work of the Lord Jesus Christ directly. Diotrephes goes even further than this. He actively prevents other people from showing hospitality. And then finally, he enforces his own selfish compliance by throwing out obedient believers from the church. Do you see how crazy this is? And this is the key connection. Diotrephes does not discourage obedience in theory. He discourages obedience in practice, in real life, by attaching toxic consequences to what he would perceive as unfaithfulness to his own bizarre code of ethics. Those who welcome believers are now punished in the church. Those who are doing what they're supposed to be doing are literally facing persecution in the church. And those who refuse to comply with Diotrephes' narcissism are simply removed from the church. This is not leadership. This is coercion. And John would have recognized this as a direct violation of the teachings of Jesus, because Jesus taught that love for him is demonstrated by love for his people. So Diotrephes claims authority while rejecting Jesus Christ's clear commands. See, malicious slander destroys churches because it teaches believers that obedience is dangerous. And then fear replaces courage. Silence replaces faithfulness because nobody wants to be attacked. And then the church is reshaped around a self-preservation of a singular individual instead of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Malicious slander is identified by what it produces. When speech causes believers to avoid one another and obedience is punished, we are seeing satanic dysfunction in its clearest form. When being faithful to Jesus in the local church leads to being expelled, malice is at work. And not just being expelled from the congregation, but even being expelled from the fellowship of the internal community of the local church. And here's the problem. When people stay quiet about things like this, just to stay safe, the church is being harmed and there's no one to run interference. So this passage is a warning. God does not tolerate speech that weaponizes the church against itself. And yes, Christ will expose it. He will confront it. And he will hold accountable those who use slander to fracture his body. So the speech, the words that we use that are shaped by malice, invite the discipline of God. And so how we speak is so important. But remember, it goes back to the heart. And then number three tonight, we see the evil of slander is serious. The evil of slander is serious. So we're going to look at verse 11. Now John directs his attention directly to Gaius. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. So John now turns directly to Gaius, and the shift here matters. So feel it, catch it. John is no longer describing Diotrephes. He is now focusing on guarding the heart of Gaius, because John knows that the natural human response to malicious slander is retaliation. When we are attacked, our natural instinct as human beings is to fight fire with fire, to justify ourselves, to tear back down what has torn us down. But John does not do that. So he's saying, hey, don't imitate what's good, and remember that those who imitate good are from God. So he's giving us this picture. So John's saying, don't imitate what is evil. Don't let someone else's sin shape your own heart or your own response. Spiritual maturity is revealed by the distance between stimulus and response. If somebody walked up to me and said, Pastor Joel, you're a big fat idiot, the true side of my maturity would be, when I hear the word idiot, how long is it going to be before I respond? Now, you know, 30 years ago, when I heard idiot, I'd be like, you're an idiot too, right? But hopefully over these last several decades, God's done a work in my life. And so when I hear something like that, it's going to be, you know, one, two, three. I am not going to just respond immediately. Remember, it's the distance between the stimulus and our response. So we should not be reactive when we hear malicious words thrown at us. We should take time to reflect, even in real time, to be intentional with our response, or maybe to offer no response for a while. See, God is not calling his people to be reactive. He's calling us to be intentional. Evil does not excuse evil. But John is not only warning, he's offering an opportunity. He reminds Gaius that God is good, God is stable, God is trustworthy. Doing good is not risky at all, because God is not fragile. God is not threatened by slander. God isn't scrambling around trying to protect his reputation or to protect his church. No, God reigns with infinite joy, with infinite confidence, with infinite authority. And that's why believers, that's why you and I, if we're in Christ, can respond to evil without becoming evil. And then John names slander for what it is. It's not just bad behavior, it's evil. It's a work of sinful flesh. Scripture consistently associates slander in the domain of Satan. Satan is the accuser. Malice is his language. We're never more like Satan than when we have hearts of malice that turn into slander in our speech. No, we don't participate in slander if we're in Christ, because we do not want to borrow hell's vocabulary, right? And then John gives the litmus test for authentic Christianity. Those who belong to God love what is good. That's a heart change. That's a sign that our hearts have been regenerated from a sinful nature to a new nature filled with the Holy Spirit. Those who belong to God love what is good. It is our new nature. They champion what is right, what is holy, what is pure. We may not always live out the fruits of the Spirit, but our heart's desire is for the things of the Spirit now. If that is not evident, there's an issue in our own hearts. And so believers in Christ develop a holy disgust for evil. And a believer's heart is unsettled, even sickened, by hearing another professing Christian tear down another believer. No. So when John says that anyone who does what is evil has not seen God, he's not describing just a singular failure. So if you're a believer in Christ and you did something evil this week, This is not what, John's not putting you in this category. No. John is describing a pattern of a settled way of life in enjoying evil. If someone claims to know Christ yet feels no conviction about what pleases the heart of God, who feels no conviction about tearing down other believers, then John says that profession should be questioned. It doesn't mean you just immediately write them off, but all of a sudden, we need to question, does that person really know Christ? And this is not legalism. This is not moralism. This is a pastoral warning from John that is designed to protect God's church and to call hearts, including your heart and my heart in this moment, to an honest self-evaluation. As a pastor, let me tell you what my greatest concern for spiritual and church growth is, both in our discipleship and in our evangelism. My greatest concern is slander. Now, I'm a Southern Baptist, and I pastor a Southern Baptist church, and you're a Southern Baptist. You may be listening, and you're not. And if you're not a Southern Baptist, don't get too high on your horse, but listen. You can listen without me pointing at you, okay, for a second. Southern Baptist churches have earned a reputation. And it's not about moralism, and it's not about just political viewpoints. No, I think that they've earned a reputation for being combative and divided towards each other. And that reputation did not come from nowhere. It did not come from out of the blue. No. There are churches, even in this area, Southern Baptist churches that I know of, that have destroyed people through slander. And the result is empty seats and a shattered witness in the community. And Jesus Christ himself gave us a clear process in Matthew 18 that when someone sins, including sins of slander, sins of maliciousness, that we go to them directly. We don't challenge them publicly in the middle of a worship service, or we don't get behind our keyboard online and challenge them. No. We don't use an intermediary. No, we go face to face. Go to your brother. Go to your sister. To what? Bring accusation? No, to bring humble, loving challenge of reconciliation. But like John says, we got to call attention to their behavior. And if they refuse to listen, then we humbly bring one or two other believers. And if they still refuse, then we take it to the leadership of the church. And that process that Jesus gave the church protects people, and it exposes sinful patterns that have to be stopped. And this responsibility does not only belong to the senior pastor or to elders or to staff. No, it belongs to every believer. Outsourcing Matthew 18 is one of the greatest sins of omission in the church. Saying, hey, that's not my role, or hey, I just don't want to get involved, or even with our Southern politeness, you know, I mean, I don't want to be rude. No. That does not preserve peace. It abdicates love. One of the most unloving things you can do is to stay silent when you see somebody crossing the line into division or crossing the line into behaviors and actions that are leading them to a cliff of self-destruction. Passivity enables slander, and silence gives malicious nonsense room to grow, and it will grow without intervention. And you know what allows it to spread? Fear, insecurity. The same insecurity that breeds maliciousness also breeds passivity. Think about that for a moment. A healthy church is not a church that does not have any conflict. It is a healthy church if believers love each other enough to address clear sinful patterns directly and biblically. And here at First Baptist Church, slander should never be tolerated. If you hear me slander someone, it should not be tolerated. If you hear me say something that appears to have the intent to harm another person, you should come to me and call me out. It should never be tolerated. It should never be excused. It should never be ignored. Why? Because love speaks. Love confronts. Love protects the body of Christ. Because then that kind of love is not about self-interest. It's about the interest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a church that refuses to deal with slander, listen to me, a church that refuses to deal with slander will eventually be shaped by it. And that church will eventually implode. But a church that takes it seriously will be strengthened by truth and will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the very, very heart of the gospel.